Welcome to the Catch the Fire Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us, and we hope you're encouraged by this message.
It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord together. Come on. All right, so I am going to be preaching this morning from John chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 21. We're actually going to read the last few verses of John chapter 20. So just stay in that general area. But the title of my message this morning is Restored to Purpose. And we should have made it a series, but we didn't. But we are following the days after Jesus' resurrection. We had Easter about 3-4 weeks ago now. And now we are in the last few days of Jesus' time here on earth. We looked at the road to Emmaus last week. We looked at Jesus appearing to his disciples and commissioning them. And now today we are looking at the story of Peter. Next week we're going to be starting our Holy Spirit service or series. I mean, it's always a Holy Spirit service, but we're going to be starting our Holy Spirit series. Who's excited about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. We're going to dive deeper into who he is, what he does, what that looks like for us leading all the way up to Pentecost. So we're really excited about that. So make sure you don't miss these next few weeks. But John chapter 20, we'll start there, the few verses before John chapter 21, verse 30 through 31. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So in order for us to understand different chapters of the Bible, we kind of have to read multiple chapters to really understand what's going on here. So when I was preparing this message and I was reading chapter 21, I was like, I'm going to look back and see what's happening before, because I get a bigger picture of what's going on if I do that. And so I'm reading John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, and I'm like, this kind of seems like this is the end of the book. Like that John could have finished his book and closed it and wrapped a ribbon on it and been like, great, it's done. But we know that there's another chapter that comes after that, which seems kind of strange. Doesn't it feel like it could end there? "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The end. But it doesn't stop there. He's like, oh, I'm not finished yet. Let me tell you one other thing Jesus does. And I love this because it kind of shows me that Jesus is not finished yet. That there's always more to the story. That there's not a wrapped bow on the end of the story. So let's read in John chapter 21, 1 through 14. You guys ready for some scripture? It's going to be long. Buckle in. All right. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together." So that's seven in total. "Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them." That's about 300 pounds of fish that he's dragging through the water. "And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tend my sheep." Do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So for several weeks now, we have been exploring, like I said, the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we've talked about how the cross, the crucifixion, this was a victory story. However, for us, we know the ending of the book. We know what happens. We know the amazing good that came from the cross. But for these disciples, this is just 2 weeks after. And they are still in this part, in this place of disappointment. And we want to skip over the parts where Jesus hands himself over to be killed, because we want that victory story, right? But we can't have resurrection without the cross. For us, the cross was a victory because it was when our sin was paid for. It was when the cross canceled our debt, that the blood shed atoned for our sins. And Jesus brought redemption for us. But for these disciples, for them, it was possibly one of the greatest disappointments of their life. And when I shared about the road to Emmaus, we know that those disciples, they were left sad. They were left disappointed. They were left disillusioned. A lot of them were left questioning what they're doing. What's the purpose of life? Where? What now? What's next? And we rejoice now, but they mourned. They were mourning their teacher. They were mourning their friend. And they were in this place of mourning. So let's look back at the beginning of Luke to a similar moment to the one we just read. This is Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. It says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out on one of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, aka Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat." They didn't have microphones back then. Okay, so this was natural amplification for Jesus. He could go push off the boat. He could, "Hello, have you guys ever gone to a lake?" And you can hear, like, it's still, but then you can hear someone over across the lake, like, going crazy. We go to Canada every summer, and we go to, like, a cottage there with Aaron's family. And, like, 7 a.m., you better be sure my kids are being heard all the way across the lake, because they're, like, screaming. And I'm like, "Quiet, everyone's sleeping. I wish I was too." But it says, "He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, 'Pull out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.'" I love this passage because this is full circle, all right? This is the only thing these stories really have in common to what we just read, John chapter 21, Luke chapter 5, is that they were fishing all night and caught nothing. So they're kind of bad fishermen at this point, or the fish just weren't biting. There's empty nets. They've been going all night and there's nothing. But these disciples, they became Jesus's friends. Peter was a friend of Jesus. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, where he calls out to his disciples, says, "Come and follow me." He's now doing a full circle moment where he's back in John chapter 21 and he's calling out to them again and saying, "Come." And at the end of this passage in verse 5, where Peter says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." We see right here the obedience of Peter to the call of Jesus. That he doesn't understand. He's like, "Trust me, the nets have been in the water. Like, we've been here all night and we've caught nothing." But he's like, "At your word, I will do it." And he does it. And in this moment, Peter, this is the first moment of participation in Jesus's ministry for Peter. He doesn't realize that he's going to have a front seat, a front row seat to Jesus healing the blind eyes, to Lazarus coming out of the grave, to the roof being open and a paralyzed man being dropped from the roof and being healed in that moment. Peter doesn't know any of that. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's next. He doesn't know what's all the miracles he's going to get to experience. But he participates in obedience in that moment and says, at your word, I will do this. And Jesus, he was an incredible teacher and an incredible leader, and he preached with such power and such authority, and the crowds loved him until the moment when he disappointed them and let them down. And we have to ask ourselves this: are we hype Christians only? Okay, now hear me out on this, okay? Because I could not think of a better word for this. I was like asking Aaron, he was with Justin. I was like, guys, what do you call it where like it's the part of the story where everything's going well and everything is going as it should be and there's all the success and all the benefits of everything and everything appears to be going my way. What are we in? What's that word? And the only thing I could think of was the hype, all right? It's where we get caught up in all the good stuff. We're in the hype. Yeah, it's going good. My bank account, God is providing. I just got a girlfriend. I just got a boyfriend. They just asked me to marry them. I'm pregnant. I got a promotion. I got an A. Got lots of friends. Yeah, we have movie night all the time. It's great. Got so many friends. maybe you got healed. Maybe you're living in this moment. All the good things are happening. And I'm not saying I love that. I wish we could all live in that moment all the time. But are we a hype Christian only where when it's not going that way, when we're facing disappointment, when we're facing letdown, when we're disappointed at ourselves and the way we responded, when we're disappointed with God that things didn't happen in the timing that I wanted? When Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and Peter's like, no, you're not. Because that cross moment interrupted the hype. Think about Peter. He's part of the crowd. He's on the in circle. He's one of the 12, the chosen 12. Oh. There's thousands of people that they're handing out food to. He's important. His rabbi needs his boat. He's needed. And we know the end, but for them, the cross was a question mark. It was, did we just waste our lives? Did I just give up my whole career for this person who was only there for 3 years? I gave up my livelihood, the way I supported my family. I gave up everything for this person. And now here I am, and I'm asking these questions to myself. And I know that there's many of us in this room that have been through disappointment. You guys know what it looks like to feel that. Some of you have lost loved ones in this room. Some of you have been, we had John and Sam Ray in the first service dedicating their baby Lula, their third baby. But for 6 years, they walked through infertility. They couldn't get pregnant. They had a promise that they weren't seeing come to pass. I've walked through my own disappointment. And I'm sharing this because I hope that it frees and liberates some of you in this room because the power of the testimony. But I've had pain and disappointment. I thought for many, many weeks, I didn't know. I thought I was miscarrying my baby and our midwives were like, we're just going to have to wait and see. I'm like, surely it's 2022 back then. Like, surely you can do something about this. No, nothing. And then I walked through postpartum anxiety and depression, where I would have intrusive thoughts every day, all day for a year. I would look at my baby and I would think, you got to memorize everything about them because they're going to die. And I would wake up with shame that I was feeling these things, and I would wake up with pain, and I know what it feels like to be betrayed by people that I love and have people stab you in the back and talk badly about you. I've seen incredible miracles and healing, and then I've seen people die. and not get their healing on this side of eternity. And there's moments of disappointment and pain that I don't understand. And I know many of you in this room know what I'm talking about and the kind of pain that I'm talking about. But people say that the birth of Jesus changed everything. But I think that that statement is incomplete. Because if Jesus didn't die, it changed nothing. His teachings wouldn't be preached. They wouldn't be recorded. But if Jesus died and didn't rise, then his death was in vain. It's his death, it's his burial, and it's his resurrection that is the full story. Jesus is resurrection. He's also the Lord of my disappointments. He's also the Lord of my greatest pain. And he's the Lord of your disappointment. And he's the Lord of your greatest pain. And so what does Peter do after his disappointment? Even after seeing Jesus, he goes fishing. Peter went back to what he knew. Peter went back to his lifetime career. He went back to the safety of, this is just what I am. I'm Peter the fisherman, son of John. You know, this is what I know. But this is now the third time that he's seen Jesus since his resurrection. And for me, I can understand going back to fishing if you hadn't seen Jesus. But he goes back still despite seeing Jesus. And he goes back to fishing and he's living in this disappointment and reliving the moments of the last few weeks where he denied his rabbi, where he let him down, where he abandoned him in his weakest moment, where he fell asleep when Jesus is like, please stay up and pray for me. This anguish that I'm feeling, and he's sleeping. Then he denies him. And then he forsakes him on the cross. And he's here in this moment where we're reading in John chapter 1. This is where Peter is. This is the context and the subtext of where he's at in the story. It's like, how can you go back to fishing when there's a whole world that needs to be reached? How can you go back to fishing when there's a resurrection message that needs to be preached? But Jesus, what does he do? He cooks breakfast for his friends. Jesus, don't you have other important things to do here? Come on, you've only got a few days left on this earth. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to go do, Jesus? I'm going to go cook breakfast for my friends. Jesus, don't you want to change the world? Don't you want to go show them that you're resurrected? Like, this is breaking news. Come on. And you're going to go and you're going to sit and you're going to cook breakfast for these jokers who forsook you on the cross? Like, this is what it looks like. This is crazy. But not only that, he calls them his friends. Mark chapter 16, verse 6, it says, don't be alarmed, he said. You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. See, in Jewish culture, if you deny your rabbi, you are taken out of fellowship. So I find it interesting here that Jesus is, he's telling them to go and find the disciples and who? And Peter. He's making it very known, I want you to go tell Peter too. Because Peter thinks he's out of fellowship with me. But I'm bringing him back into the fold. I'm calling him home. For me also, potentially the implication is that Peter is not with the disciples, that he's separate from them. He's gone home. So them saying, go tell the disciples and Peter, maybe they're in different places. Maybe he's actually left. I don't know for sure, but this is how I interpret some of it. See, Peter denied Jesus three times, taking him out of fellowship with his rabbi, creating shame in his life. And shame causes you to isolate and hide. Shame takes you out of fellowship, and the enemy speaks into your heart and into your life and says, you're not worthy to be with them. You need to go be alone. No one wants to be with you anyway. You're worthless. You're useless. Just go be alone. And Chester and Betsy Kilstra, we were praying for them in the first service, but they are the founders of Restoring the Foundations Ministry, and they're part of our church family, and it's such an honor to have them, but I've learned so much from them, and how shame causes fear, and fear makes us want to hide. It makes us want to control our situation, makes us want to control who we let in, or who knows me, who I let in. And there's fear and there's shame here with Peter. And the temptation for us is if we let people let us down long enough, then we don't want to let them into our close circle of friends. And if we pray for something long enough that we're hoping to see and we don't get the breakthrough, then we can give up. But Jesus is always our model. And I love this story. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture because Jesus is standing on the shore, calling to the same disciples who let him down. They weren't the only ones who were let down here. They were his friends. When he needed them in his greatest moment of pain, of anguish, of despair, he needed them. He needed his friends, and they didn't show up for him. And he's standing there, and he's calling to them. And he approaches them with empty nets, and he says, "Would you like to eat some breakfast?" And if you think that Jesus only resurrected for the moments of your greatest faith, then we have missed the story of John chapter 21. Because he's coming and finding them in their lowest moments of faith. Before Jesus can do anything else, before he can be taken up to heaven, before he can be seated at the right hand of his Father, he has to find Peter. And that's what I feel like chapter 21 is this. It's this mission of Jesus that he has to finish before he goes. He has to go and find Peter. And this is the third time that he appears to them. And the Bible is incredible because there's so many times where numbers pop up and they're so significant. So the number three, it represents wholeness, completion, and perfection. Okay, so three times, Peter had three denials. Jesus was dead for 3 days. And now this is the third time that he's appearing, where they're out fishing all night. Imagine, like, you're fishing all night in the dark, guys, and you don't catch a thing. I would be pretty upset. Anyone else? Yeah. So here, their expectation has run out. They're probably feeling weary and exhausted. And Jesus steps into this moment where they still have no fish. And he chooses these lowest moments of their lives to reveal his greatest love. And I love that because he comes into the lowest moments of our lives and shows us his great love for us. But the last time Peter was told to let down his net, what happened? He caught an abundance of fish. And Jesus is telling him to do it again. And that's why I feel like he has faith in this moment. Because he's like, "I've been here before. Wait a second, this sounds familiar." And do you notice in the story that they didn't recognize Jesus at first? Another story where no one recognizes Jesus. But it's what he does, it's who he is, his action that opens their eyes to seeing who he is. Because he does what he's always done with them. He's gentle, he's kind, he's patient. He breaks bread. He tells them to cast their net out again. And they recognize him by what he's asking them to do. And there's times where we think that we can't go on, where we don't have the faith to hope again. But we see the times that he's carried us through. And we look back and we remember. Don't forget. Don't forget your testimony. Don't forget the power of what God has done in your life or in the lives of other people around you, because you will need that faith when you're in those deep moments. And faith doesn't make us avoid disappointment. Faith transforms our disappointment. And Jesus, he's not necessarily dealing with the fact that he let Peter down, but he's trying to deal with the fact that Peter let him down. And John 21, it's here and it's in the Bible to show us that God knew the ways that you were going to let him down even before you even did it. And he still chooses to come to the shore of our lives and call us home to him. If Jesus had gone back up to heaven before finding Peter, then Pentecost would not have happened. Peter would not have known who he was. He would not have been there in that upper room. He would not have preached the day after, filled with fire and power from the Holy Spirit. The church of Jesus Christ would not be where it is today if Jesus had not gone and found Peter in this moment in John chapter 21. And Peter, he was in a place where he wasn't living in the disappointment of what Jesus didn't do for him. He was living in the disappointment of what he didn't do for Jesus. And it was holding him back. I denied him. I left him. I forsook him. And this was why it was so important for Jesus to cook breakfast for his disciples. The ones who denied him or disassociated from him, the ones who said, I will follow you to death, but didn't. Peter was willing to cut off someone's ear in the garden so that no one would take him away. And Peter was willing to give Jesus his boat, not knowing where this journey would lead. And we can often feel like we're letting God down. And that's why we go back to fishing. We go back to what we've always known. And we say, we're like, God, here I am again. Here I am struggling with the same horrible attitude. And here I am again, struggling with my addictions. And God, I've already talked to you about this over and over again, and I prayed, and I've meditated on scripture, and I've soaked, and I've done all of these things, and here I am letting you down again, God. Does this relate to anyone? Whether it's conscious or subconscious, we've all been in that place where we've like, I've let you down, God. I've let you down. And what does God say to us? He says, I didn't even know you were holding me up. Because God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God wants us, but he doesn't need us. He's not a fragile God that when we let him down, it somehow crumbles who he is. No, he's the same today that he was yesterday, that he will be tomorrow. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is who was to come, who is to come, who is. He is. Your failures in life does not crumble who God is. So stop thinking that it does. And stop acting like it does. Because it doesn't change who he is. He will never change. You can't disappoint God because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He already knows the times that you will let him down before you've even done it. He sees everything in between. He sees our high moments, he sees our low moments, our ebbs, our flows, our mountaintop moments, our valley moments, the mundane, everything in between. From Sunday to Wednesday to back to Sunday, all the moments in between, he sees it all. And he comes to our shore, not just to show us that he was raised to life, but that we were raised to life too. See, he's not there at the shore saying to Peter, look, here I am resurrected. He's there to remind Peter that he too is resurrected, that he too has been restored, that there is redemption for him, that there is purpose for him. And our destiny and our purpose requires that we get up too. That you have a purpose and you have a destiny that requires you to have faith to believe that you can do what God has called you to do. Our purpose and our faith demand that we too rise up. See, Peter, he jumps out of the boat, and what does he do? He puts on his outer garment. Now, I don't know about you, but I was a competitive swimmer and a swim coach, swim instructor, lifeguard, all those things. You want to be wearing as little possible clothing as possible when you're swimming through water. Has anyone tried to swim with clothes on? It is terrible. It is absolutely terrible. Like, you get the bathing suits that are like this big, and you're like, how am I going to fit in that? And you get your swim cap on and you shave every bit of hair on your body because you need the least amount of resistance in the water. And Peter's like, yeah, I'm going to put on my coat. I'm going to jump in the water with my coat on. Okay, only this side of the room is laughing. Come on, guys. That's weird, right? It's weird. And I'm pondering this as I'm reading this. Like, why? Why does he put on his coat? Two things that I thought of as possibilities. One, he put on his coat because he thought maybe he would walk on water. It wasn't the first time that his rabbi had called out to him, Peter, come. Maybe he thought he was going to walk on water, and he actually had the faith for it that time. Maybe it's just a symbol of him being like, I'm leaving nothing behind. I'm all in. Let's go. I'm coming. Jesus, I'm coming. Let's go. Whatever he was doing, he was jumping out of the boat in faith towards Jesus. And he's saying, yeah, this didn't turn out how I wanted, but I'm going forward in faith because there's destiny after my disappointment and there's purpose after my pain. And I got to get up and I got to jump out of the boat because there's something great on the other side, but I have to have faith to do that. Do you guys believe that there is purpose after your pain? That God has a destiny for you after your disappointment? That there is fellowship and friendship despite our failures? What an amazing God. But Jesus, he calls them friends. He didn't get bitter at them. He didn't deny them. He chooses to feed them breakfast, which shows us that he forgives. He washes clean. And I love this imagery too. He says here, bring me some of the fish. And then they ate. Which fish did they eat? Just a question, if you read the verse, which fish did they eat? They didn't eat the fish that they caught. Jesus already had prepared a breakfast. He had already taken time to wash the fish, to maybe descale the fish, to debone them, to prep them. He had them on a fire. He had bread there waiting. See, like I said before, he doesn't need what you can bring him. He already has everything you could ever need prepared for you. Prepared. He's prepared a table for you before your enemies. Amen. He's prepared this table for them. And he says, come and eat. Bring me some fish. He can forgive even the worst of the worst. And you might be thinking, well, how do you know that? How do you know that God is not disappointed in me? How do you know that I've not blown it? How do you know that this is not one too many mistakes? How do you know that the best days are not behind me? How do you know I didn't make a mistake that I can't come back from? How do you know this? Because he came to the shore. He's showing the disciples and he's showing us this morning that he is not finished with us yet. That there's an assignment on our lives. That there's purpose and there's calling and there's destiny that is too important for us to stay in our disappointment, for us to stay in our pain. And he's coming to our shore and he's reminding us that he has forgiven, he has forgotten, he has washed clean, he set a table, he wants to sit, he wants to eat, he wants to fellowship, he wants to restore you back. Amen? Three times, he restores identity, fellowship, and purpose to Peter. Three times, Peter denied him. No, I do not know him. No, I do not know him. No, I do not know him. And now three times, Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times. Completion. Perfection, wholeness. Three times he's restoring Peter back to who he is, to the rock that he will be. And God is going to use him mightily. Amen. I want to invite you to stand this morning. As I was preparing, I was driving back yesterday alone in the car, which was a luxury from Boone. And I'm in the car and I'm preparing my heart, and I'm praying for this morning, and I'm like, God, what do you want to do tomorrow? And I felt him say, I want to break the chains of shame. I want to break the chain of shame. if you could close your eyes with me for a moment. There are some of us in this room that you've either A, been dealing with disappointment, or B, you've been feeling like you're the one who's been disappointing. And whether someone has done something against you and been a perpetrator against you, or whether you've been the one who has been the perpetrator, there is an opportunity for the enemy to come into those open doors and to heap shame on you. And this morning, God wants to break the shame that you've been carrying, the shame that you've let other people down, the shame that you've let yourself down, the shame that you feel like you've let God down. He wants to break that off of you this morning. Amen? And instead, in that place where there was shame, he wants to restore identity to you. He wants to bring you into fellowship, and he wants to call you back to your purpose, to your calling, to your identity, because there is a gospel that has to be preached. As Aaron said last week, there is a commissioning that has to be, that has to happen, that this is your commissioning service. There is a broken world out there that needs a healed up church. Am I right? We don't want to be the ones, we don't want this to be a hospital church. We want this to be a church of people who are healed, who are whole, who are set on fire, who are going out and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you want that this morning, if you want to be free from that, I want to invite you forward here to the front. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. I can already feel there's timidity. Don't be shy. If that's you, if you're like, I want to be free from shame and disappointment because I want to be commissioned. I want to be commissioned to be all that God has ordained and purposed for me to be. Just come forward. And if you're struggling with that shame, I'm going to lead you through a prayer that I want you to just repeat in your own heart, okay? I want you to think of a moment. I want you to think of a person, whatever it is, where you're carrying shame, you're carrying baggage, because God wants to heal and set free this morning. Amen? I always like to start with, Lord, the truth is, and then I tell him what's in my heart. Lord, the truth is this person did this to me, and I feel so much shame. Or Lord, the truth is I did this to someone and I feel shame. Or I've done this in secret and I feel shame. Just take a moment in your own heart and just bear it before God. Maybe you feel shame that you're out, what you feel like is out of alignment with God's plan for your life. And you got to reconcile with that. Now, once you've shared that with the Lord, why don't you just say, Lord, I'm so sorry and I repent for any ways that I have partnered with this shame. Any way that I partnered with the enemy and believed the lie that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, that God can't use me. Just renounce and break agreement with that lie this morning. Just say it. I renounce and I break agreement with the lie. And then say the lie that you've been feeling. Some of you need to walk in forgiveness. Just like Jesus modeled for us, you need to forgive and release and bless the person that has let you down. Maybe you need to even forgive yourself for something that you feel like you didn't take an opportunity, or you could have done this, you should have done this, and you need to forgive and release yourself. And maybe some of you need to release God. Notice that I didn't say forgive God, because he's perfect. But sometimes we need to release him from the judgments that we've made against him. And we need to set ourselves free from that. So just do business with God for a moment. I forgive you. You owe me nothing. I release you. I cancel the debt I've held against you.
And now lastly, there's a commissioning that needs to happen, because there's too much purpose and destiny in this room for us to not walk in it. So God, where there was pain, I ask that you would fill us with purpose, Lord. Where there was disappointment, I ask that you would reveal destiny to us, Lord. Where we feel like we were a failure, Lord, would you bring us back and restore fellowship with us? You've never taken us out of the fold, but sometimes we feel like we were out, Lord. So show us, Lord, that you're bringing us back, that you're restoring it to us, Lord. Everything that the enemy has stolen, Lord, what the locusts have taken from us, God, would you restore in this room that it is not too late, Lord, that it is never too late. And that I want to ask you guys to just say to God, God, would you use me? God, use me. Use me. Commission me. Breathe on me, God. I want to walk in your ways, Lord. I want to reach the people around me, God. Would you use me? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. There are so many opportunities to grow, connect, and be encouraged. To learn more, visit ctfraleigh.com and follow us on social media. Thank you so much for being part of the family. We are so thankful for you.